Good morning.
Good morning.
Welcome to the Covenant Church of Thomason. It's good to see everyone there. I got this ready because Jay has another announcement. The guy who hates announcements and wishes that he has one every week now. So I got this for him. Linda, thank you for the flowers today in memory of your brother Ed. Where there? She's back there. Thank you. They look beautiful. We are missing the air conditioner in the nursery. So if anybody moved it or stole it or took it home or whatever, let us know because the kids are in there. Okay.
So the one in the nursery.
I think they said it was there a couple weeks ago, but now it's gone. So just ask them, just going to get the creative minds looking for it. Does anyone besides Jay have something they would like to announce this morning or share? Nothing. All right, Jay, it's up to you. I'll turn it on for you. There we go.
Part of the reason for this announcement is to no longer have future announcements. So summertime is a time that kind of we all slow down, and it slows down the church life. Our church life slowed down too. So most of you know that about a month ago, in a quarterly business meeting, some large screen/TV monitors, whatever you want to call them, were approved for up here. And since that period of time, we lost a little momentum on that project, and we're trying to get that momentum back. So the diaconate will be talking about that amongst probably 100 other things next Sunday. And they'll be working with the technology committee to fulfill that project. But today, I just wanted to remind everyone that if you wanted to give specifically towards that, so people said, I didn't know I could give towards that. So if you wanted to give specifically towards that, you could. The cost is expected to be around $7,000 to $8,000 between monitors, installation, electrical work, blah, blah, blah. And it would probably be great for the recording secretary and the treasurer if you put something down that said TV monitors, screen, something like that. Thanks, everyone, and that's all I have.
I had 10 minutes to open the openings for you. I thought you were going to be on roll.
Good job, Jay.
Well, no one else has anything. Please let us stand for our introit, which is filled my life, which is our training.
Worthy of every song we could ever sing.
join me in our call to worship found in the bulletin. Come on in and find some rest.
We need that rest, for we are weary.
Come on in and discover peace.
We need peace, for our spirits are weighed down by troubles.
You have come to the right place. Our Lord is here, waiting for you.
Thanks be to God, who brings us rest and peace. Amen.
Father, who art in heaven,
hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come,
thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread,
and forgive us our debts
as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Please be seated.
This morning's Old Testament reading is from the Book of Psalms, and this is regarded as having been done by David, and it was the last of his psalms. It is chapter 145 and verses 8 through 14. The Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. The Lord is good to all, and his compassion is over all that he has made. All your works shall give thanks to you, O Lord, and all your faithful shall bless you. They shall speak of the glory of your kingdom and tell of your power to make known to all people your mighty deeds and the glorious splendor of your kingdom. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures through all generations. The Lord is faithful in all his words, and gracious in all his deeds. The Lord upholds all who are falling and raises up all who are bowed down. And then we go to the Gospel, the book of Matthew. And this is Matthew 11, and it'll be verses 16 through 19, and then 25 through 30. By the way, the John that is referred to here is John the Baptist. To what will I compare this generation? It is like children sitting in the marketplaces and calling to one another. We played the flute for you, and you did not dance. We wailed, and you did not mourn. For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say, he has a demon. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, look, a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. Yet wisdom is vindicated by her deeds. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
How we're already starting to fly through July. Last week, Independence Weekend, the sermon was on freedom. Galatians 5, freedom in Christ. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm. A Continental general fighting in the upstate New York during the Revolution grew tired of being pushed further south by the British. His hopes for assistance from the local militias were dashed where it seemed that every single battle that he would use them. As soon as they saw the redcoats, the local militia in the front would get up and run away. And he had trouble trying to figure out what he was going to do about this. So the general came to a realization that he needed to meet the locals in the middle. So he had a compromise in his strategy. He said, you stay up front, you stand firm, I'll order you to fire when they're close, then you run away. Hopefully you run away after you shoot, and you bring your gun with you. This provided the general his second wave, another shot. This provided him to get his best units firing after the other ones had shot. Sometimes that is all that God expects of us, to hold the line, to stand firm, to give the next guy a chance to better win the battle. Today I would like to continue discussing the importance of Galatians 5:1 by incorporating scripture from the book of 1 Thessalonians. 1st and 2nd Thessalonians were some of the first epistles or letters to be written by Paul. And the church in Thessalonica was one of the churches he established on his second missionary journey. The letters to Thessalonica were first-hand look in how Paul, the apostle and the pastor, encouraged this young church to stand firm in their faith. Bible commentary tells us Thessalonica was a coastal town. It was a major Roman road running eastward from Rome. The seaport was very close, so they had a lot going for them. There were a lot of advantages in Thessalonica because it was large, it was an important commercial village, and it was a political center. Thessalonica was a cosmopolitan metropolis similar to Corinth, inhabited by peoples from all over the world. Barbaric, Germanic peoples from the north were living there, bringing their pagan religions and culture, the Greeks lived there, coming from Achaia to the south and the island of the Aegean Sea, in turn bringing refinement and philosophy. The Romans from the rest settled there. They were retired soldiers. They brought with them strength of will, wealth, and political power. And finally, the Jews were there in large numbers. Eventually, one-third of the population would be Jewish. They brought with them their ethical, monotheistic faith and their national prejudices. The diversity of people is amazing. And the thought and the culture that was going on there was a brainstorm of activity. And it was a great place for the church to take root. The constant swirl of dissenting opinions and the power structure often led to persecution and segregation of those who were Christ followers. They had to learn sometimes the hard way, kind of like us, to stand firm in their faith, no matter what was going on around them. When was the last time that you really had to stand firm in your faith? Maybe you're in the midst of faith challenge now. Maybe there's a lot going on. Sometimes the hardest place for a Christian is to stand firm in faith around your family or your friends or your coworkers. Most of my family and friends know where I stand in my faith and my beliefs, and that my faith comes from being a Christian, not from being a pastor. My faith challenging moments for me are kind of not with people who know the Lord, but they're with people who don't know the Lord, or people who struggle with knowing the Lord, those who have no understanding or really no interest. When I'm involved with organizations out in the secular world, praying, teaching, or preaching, that is where I feel the most resistance, especially with those who have preconceived views of church and Christians. It can be hard for non-Christians to understand that we don't come to church because we think we're better than them. We go to church because we are sinners like them, both in need of forgiveness, guidance, and encouragement. And we as Christians and church people will all experience difficult seasons in our lives, and I don't think that that's breaking news. But our challenge is to remain faithful, steadfast, resolute throughout difficult times. Interestingly, this seems to be the exact type of season that the church in Thessalonica was experiencing. And one of the reasons that Paul wrote to them was to encourage them to stand firm in their faith. His message is a timeless one, and it's one that we can reread, study, and it is useful to us 2,000 years later. We learn from his compassion, his care for the believers in Thessalonica. In the very opening of Paul's letter, 1 Thessalonians 1, 2, and 3, we always thank God for all of you and continually mention you in our prayers. We remember before our God and Father your work produced by your faith, your labor prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. There are three specific areas of encouragement that Paul identifies in his church. He gives them credit for. He calls them out. Work produced by faith. Labor prompted by love. Endurance inspired by hope. Work, labor, and endurance are active and dynamic words used to describe faith, love, and hope being exercised in the Thessalonian church. Theirs was not a passive faith, nor could it be. In where they were in that diverse culture, they had to be positive, they had to be updated, they had to stand firm. They needed the encouragement of Paul, though. They needed his encouragement to keep going. And this is in large part why he wrote to them in the first place, to strengthen them, to equip them, to admonish them, but to exhort them to keep going. Robert Schuller tells a story about a banker who always tossed a coin into the cup of a legless beggar's can as he sat outside of his bank each day. But unlike most people, the banker would always insist on getting a pencil back in return. "You are a merchant," he told him. The banker would always say, I always expect to receive good value from merchants I do business with. One day, the legless man was not on the sidewalk anymore. And time went on, Marie hadn't seen him, he forgot all about him. He walked into a store one day, and there was the man sitting behind the booth. It was his store. It was his business. And he said, I always hoped that you might come into my new store one day. You are largely responsible for me being here. You kept telling me that I was a merchant, and I started thinking of myself that way. Instead of a beggar receiving gifts, I started selling pencils. I sold lots of them. You gave me self-respect and caused me to look at myself differently. So I ask you to take a look at yourselves and ask, don't you want to have a beneficial impact on someone's life? Don't you want to be the one who builds someone up so much that they start believing in themselves and they start accomplishing their dreams? Don't you want people to build you up? In another epistle letter to Timothy, Paul says, for the good fight of faith, take hold of the eternal life to which you were called when you were made your good confession in the presence of many witnesses. 1 Timothy 6:12. Don't give up. Keep fighting the fight. Take hold of the life that God has given you. We need to ask ourselves where do we hear those kinds of encouraging words in our life? Who has given you a Paul-like voice of authority? Who knows you well enough to call out your specific areas of victory and encouragement? For me, the people in my life who have given me the most positive encouragement, closest to what Paul is giving to them in Thessalonians, they're either close friends, family members, or fellow pastors. My family has been very supportive, especially around the holidays and the family events. And I have been especially blessed with many pastors from outside of the covenant, all offering encouragement in a variety of ways. There have been many times over my 11 years as a pastor that I have been confronted at times, as all pastors are, with roadblocks, with doubt, and with the opposite of encouragement. Encouragement, it's an amazing thing. You need it, I need it, the church needs it, pastors need it. And since COVID, I have seen more and more support groups for pastors in this area, in Litchfield County. I believe that I'm a member of probably three of them, if not four. I think before there was maybe one that met once in a while. It's difficult and maybe even impossible to stand firm in faith apart from the encouragement of others. We need to be built up. We need to learn how to build and encourage others in faith. Throughout the New Testament, there are lots of references to the things being built up or established. In many of the letters, Paul uses that type of language to talk about how to encourage one another. I have this old card of encouragement from a dear pastor friend of mine, Pastor George Smith. A dear man. And every time I find this, I run across it, I smile and I laugh. I even have a recording of his when he left a message on my machine one day. I don't know, he always kind of sound like Barney Rubble. You know, hey Gary, hey, how you doing? I thought he was gonna ask me and Fred to go bowling or something, you know. But he would call up just to say, how are you doing? How's it going? He always called me Big Dog. How's it going, Big Dog? What's going on? He would always ask questions. It was always kind of nice. So when you dig something like that, an old card from a friend or something, it builds you up. It gives you encouragement. It's nice to know that somebody else cares and not just wants. Cheryl Pruitt. She was a buck-toothed little girl. She loved hanging around her family's small country store. When she was about 10 years old, she was in a bad car accident. She was hurled through the front windshield. She broke her back. She broke her leg. She had over 100 stitches in her face. Doctors told her there was chances she probably would never walk again. Well, she loved hanging around her father's store. And Mr. Horton was a milkman who delivered milk to that store every Tuesday. He kind of looked like Santa Claus. And he was very patient. He would answer all her questions. He would talk to her. He was never in a hurry with her. He would always, every week, he would look her in the eye. He would always say the same thing. How's my little Miss America? And to a buck-toothed little girl who'd been through a bad accident, it must have meant the world to her. At first, she giggled. But eventually, she became comfortable with it. She even kind of liked to hear it once in a while. And then it became a dream, a teenage dream to her. And finally, it became her goal. In 1980, she stood on the stage in Atlantic City and was crowned Miss America. Words, simple words, how easily we can throw them around. Sometimes we build each other up to accomplish the unimaginable, and sometimes we use them to tear people down, just to prove a point or to make ourselves feel more important. You can say all you want, but the truth is that in life and death, there is power in your tongue. There's power in the words that come out of your mouth. So choose your words carefully. 1 Thessalonians 5:8-11 says, "But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, putting on faith and love as a breastplate, and hope of salvation in the helmet, as a helmet. For God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. He died for us so that whether we are awake or asleep, we may live together with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up. Therefore, since we belong to Christ today, and since we have received eternal salvation through him, we are to encourage in the most important building project of all time, the church, its people, and their faith." Paul says to encourage one another and build each other up. The word Paul uses for build here in Thessalonians is the same root word that Jesus used in Matthew 16:8 when he first mentions the church. "And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gate of Hades will not overcome it." Jesus makes a declaration in Matthew, "I am going to build my church." And Paul picks up that language saying, build each other up. Encourage one another. Paul's exhortation to the Thessalonians is to continue the building project. Continue building into the church that which Jesus identified in Matthew 16. And we are called to continue that work. Then after us, new believers will be called to that project as well. In fact, the work won't be completed until Jesus returns for his church at some point in the future. And that's why we say, stand firm in your faith. We don't give up or grow weary of building one another up, because we know that in the end, Jesus is victorious. In fact, he says in Matthew 16, the gates of hell will not overcome it. With that in mind, what more can we do but stand firm, encourage one another, and have faith that Jesus will return for his church? By faith, we stand firm. By faith, we believe that Jesus lived, died, and rose again, and will eventually return. By faith, we know that Jesus told us trouble will come in John 16:33, and that the enemy will try to deceive believers up until the very end. In Matthew 24:24-25, the false Messiah and the false prophets will appear and perform great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even elect. See, I have told you ahead of time. By faith, we have been warned. And by faith, we have been encouraged to stand up until the end. The message of hope and encouragement is repeated throughout the letters of Paul. Read them, 1 and 2 Thessalonians. Maybe most famously in the book of Ephesians, where Paul encourages believers to stand firm and embrace embrace the full armor of God. Ephesians 6, 10 through 13, finally be strong in the Lord and his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of the dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in heavenly realm. Therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything, just continue to stand. You see, our battle is not actually, it's not with flesh and blood. It's not with our neighbors. It's not with our coworkers. It's not with our friends. Our battle is with the original adversary, the king of division and destruction. And he will do everything he can do to get you off your path of life, off your path of faith, and onto the path of death and disbelief. But we must learn, just like early church in Thessalonica, we must learn to stand firm in our faith. Standing firm isn't easy, but it will be worth it in the end. And please bow in prayer with me. Father, as we encourage one another, we build each other up to handle the storms, the trials, the tribulations, and the difficult situations that life throws at us. We are given strength through the power of your word. The power of your word at work, and encouraging words are spoken by our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. May we continue to encourage one another about the certainty of your home in heaven. For we know, Lord, and we believe. We have that faith. May we continue to constantly encourage one another with the message of forgiveness. And Lord, let us continue to build one another up in faith so that we can withstand the stormy times in life. But more importantly, so that we might remain firm in our faith until the last day. Father God, we come together today to worship you, to praise you, to give thanks to you. We pray that you guide this church. We pray for your gift of encouragement. We pray that you be with our denomination, that you be with our leaders, you be with our search committee, you be with our body of souls, you be with our elderly, you be with our youth. Father God, we pray that you touch our hearts and you touch our minds and you touch our actions in our service to you. Lord, we lift up this week, we lift up Gina going in for surgery and her long road of recovery. We pray that you be with her and guide her and put friends alongside of her to encourage. Father God, it's so great to hear so many prayers, to hear us sharing and lifting, encouraging, and putting our faith in you, that you will make a difference in everyone's lives. We thank you for that, Lord. Father, guide us as we continue to encourage and be there for one another, so that we might all stand on the last day of judgment and declare with confidence that heaven is ours because the blood of Jesus has purified us from all our sins. May God grant it for Jesus' sake, and in whose name we pray today. Amen.
If you thirsty, then I will bless you. If you thirsty, I will call you.
Father God, we give you joy and thanks for this day, for being able to gather here today. We thank you for the joy of being able to live our lives and to work, and the joy of being able to give back to you in thanks. In your name we gather, in your name we pray. Amen. Join us. There's a cute little baby in the back there.